Father, we come to you again. Open the pages of this blessed book. We thank you for preserving it for our day. Everything we learn in life is from this particular book. And we thank you, Father, to know it's the voice of God. And I pray you'd bless tonight and encourage ourselves in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles for just a moment. And tonight there's really no general direction for this message, because I just labeled it this: thank God for fellowship. And I thought that tonight we'd take a few minutes and learn what, maybe if you don't know, some do, but what motivates us to do what we do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Lee Robertson, you say everything rises and falls on leadership, and I believe that's to a point. And even this past week, some people talked about that as far as what we do here in leadership. But you can't be a leader unless you have followers. And if followers don't have if the followers don't believe in what God is doing through an individual, then you don't have enough people to do. Now, years ago, when it was in the dry cleaning building, just a handful of people, we could never have done what we did this past week. We just never could have. But now God has brought us to a level 41 years later that we can. And I believe he holds us responsible for doing what he leads us to do. And I want to show you some things about that tonight. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 2. Well, verse 1 says, "Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month." Watch this now. "And he," Josiah, "he set the priests in their charges." In other words, he gave the priests their, even though God gave the authority, he set them in their charges that what they were supposed to be doing in this situation at this particular time. In the sense of not so much from what God is telling them to do, but to remind them of their position before the king and also before God. But I like this. He set the priests in their charges. It'd be like me looking at the leadership of our church, and we have so many different positions in our church, and then giving out at stewardship month the guidelines of the theme of stewardship in the month of February, and that is kind of the charge that we all have that's leading to give to our membership and the people in our church the charges about what stewardship's about. But if you notice the last part of that verse, he said, "and encourage them to the service of the house of the Lord." Encourage them. So it's like as if God has laid us an opportunity and give us a charge to do something that's beyond just the everyday routine when it comes to what we have in our camp meeting. It's like God is saying to, not only got the charge that we have the opportunity to do that and have the influence of God to impress our heart to do that, but there's an encouragement for doing that. The encouragement should be, and he said here, "and encourage them to the service of the house of the Lord." Now, I can try to encourage our church as a whole when we go to do something like this, but if God doesn't bring about and reinforce that encouragement, I don't have enough in myself to encourage you to do anything. As a matter of fact, you find most of the time we do things for rewards. And the only thing I can do is, as I said tonight, is preach the word of God to you as near as I know how. But we're trying our best to encourage. What am I saying? We're trying to let our church become the encourager for those that God sent our way. And this past week, that's what happened. God used our church body as a whole to be an encourager to those pastors and wives and so forth that came through our territory this past week. And there's some things that were said in a few minutes. I'll show you. I want you to look at another place. Look in Matthew. Now, to be an encourager, look in Matthew chapter 10 for just a moment. And we're going to kind of rehearse some things about why we did what we did and what God said promised to do if we do those things. God gives us the opportunity. He'll never make us. He'll never make us. He could, but he never will. He gives us the opportunity when we're available, and God will go as far as we let him go to do what he wants to do. In Matthew chapter 10, look again. I love these verses. Verse down about 40 and 42. And he said in verse 40, "Now here, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. We are all linked together. Now watch this. Now he's talking about not only in our case to understand the church today is the gospel. In other words, when we go with the gospel, notice again, he that receiveth you. When we go with the gospel and someone receiveth us to listen to the gospel, Jesus said, when they receive you, they receive me. And listen, and when they receive me, they receive God the Father. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I mean, they think we're going on energy. You go knock on the door, and the first thing someone thinks you're trying to push and slam and cram your religion down their throat. But Jesus looks at it a different way. He said, if you go and they receive you, they receive me. And if they receive me, they receive God the Father. Isn't it an interesting thing? It tells me that Jesus Christ is the only way a person gets to the true God. If a man denies Jesus Christ, and you've heard me say this many times, if a man denies Jesus Christ as who he is, they have denied the true and living God. And by the way, isn't it an amazing thing that if you and I truly go in the Spirit of God and take the gospel to someone and they deny us, they've denied the Lord and they've denied God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a powerful thought. We're not building ourselves up. We're not trying to make ourselves something important. That's not it at all. Most soul winners are very humble. Then notice what he said. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. In other words, the reward comes with what one does. And if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, or you go further, a teacher in the name of a teacher, or whatever it would be, you receive that type of reward. And then he said this, watch, he said, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man reward. And it looks like the Lord is saying, when he talks about with a prophet to a prophet or a righteous man to a righteous man, and then we look at righteousness in the eyes of the flesh, and man has no righteousness. Only righteous you and I, God, that ever get us into heaven is the righteous of God, and that's imputed to us through Jesus Christ. But then notice, he said in verse 42, here's the thing I want you to see. Now, Josiah encouraged the priest. That is, they probably had some, hey, don't you know it would be a routine thing to back be a priest in Israel years ago and have to kill thousands and thousands of animals day, every day, every day, every day, every day? I mean, we get kind of routine and get by the wayside to go to church three times a week, every day. And so he encouraged those priests to realize they were doing what God would have them to do, and it's in the plan of God, and though it may be routine and wearisome and tiresome, it had to be done. Why? God commanded it to be done, and therefore there was a day coming when their rest would come, and they would get the reward for what they do. Notice in verse 42, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones, I believe he's talking about the children of God here, one who gives to drink to these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Hey, I just happen to believe every meal anyone cooked in here this week that fed God's men and women and ladies in this camp meeting, it's something that God himself is like a cup of water. One will not lose the reward. I believe that every time we did anything, every kind word, and I'll come to that in a few minutes, that was said as we talk about encouraging men, no criticism. The worst thing in the world would have someone to criticize someone who's already down in the dumps. They need encouragement. And God has simply said it, telling us that he doesn't overlook one thing. The world will frown. The world will criticize. The world will destroy. The world will call us, you know, that we're fanatics and everything else. But I'll tell you this. God sees the motive and what we do. And ladies and gentlemen, here's the thing about this. We could do everything in this world that we did this past week, but if our motives were only one amount of thing to us. The motive has to be right. If the motive is not right, then why are we doing it? If we're doing it just to be seen, then we're wrong. But if our motive is right, then God's going to reward not only because of the motive, but because of the deed. And I want you to see that. He said they will be rewarded for that. He shall not in no wise lose his reward. Now, if you will, look with me in Revelation 22. I'll just show you another verse and look down about verse 12. And here's what Jesus said. Now, he said here at about 31 A.D., now we get on about 96 A.D., and he says now, notice, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Aren't you glad? Not only did he promise it, but he also says he has it when he comes. It's one thing. You and I can promise some things, and, you know, I don't know. We're talking about 31 and 96. What is that, 65 years? Yeah. In 65 years, we forget some things. Amen? We forget promises we made. You make a promise now and try to remember that promise 65 years from now. Man, I can't. There's some things I can remember. I can't remember a promise. Some things I remember I don't want to remember. But here he said, and 65 years later, notice what he said. He said, and I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Aren't you glad to know that God keeps his promises? Ladies and gentlemen, look in 1 Corinthians with me, chapter 2. And then I'm going to wait just a few minutes. We're going to 2 Kings and we'll be through. You'll be able to go home or Bojangles, everywhere you go. Amen. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We know this by heart. He goes on. He said, verse 9, but as is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. I want you to notice now, here's a case where God talks about rewards, not necessarily material things, not necessarily in the monetary things that we see, but he's talking about knowledge. He's talking about knowledge here. These are things. Here he is rewarding in knowledge for those who meet the criteria that God set forth. He said, eye has not seen, neither ear not heard, neither has entered the heart of man what the things that God has prepared for him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yet the deep things of God. For what knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Isn't it an amazing thing that most people, even when they say they're saved, still act like the world more so than the family of God? He said, but we've not received that spirit of the world, but we receive that which is hath to do. Even the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, which we might, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Can you not see the danger of someone who's trying to teach the Word of God in man's wisdom? Can you not see the danger in the humanism that's been taught when you leave out the Spirit of God? What makes the difference in most that you hear in religion today compared to what you hear from this book is that the Holy Spirit reveals to people if they study. Now, a dangerous thing is someone to have the Holy Spirit and not listen to him. Not listen to him. But here he says, which things we do speak in words that, and things also we speak, not in the words of the man's wisdom teaches us, but which the Holy Ghost teaches us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. See, the world cannot compare spiritual things with spiritual things. The only thing they can compare is what's in the secular world, and only if it seemed to be successful for them, selfishness, is it successful. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. There's a lot of things in God's program, if we're involved in, may not seem too successful to us in individuals, because God's not going to let us selfishly take credit. He's going to get the credit. An amazing thing about God is that when we are motivated to do what he has us to do, sometimes you think it's impossible to do, yet on the other hand, God gets the credit for that. And then I like verse 14. He tells us why it's like it is. But the natural man, receiving not the things of the Spirit of God. Isn't it amazing? The natural man, unregenerate man, does not receive the things of God. Now, isn't it interesting? When you get talking to people in general, do you not think, hear most people, I don't know too many people in Clayton don't believe in God. If they are, or they're at. And we go out about it. We go out as much as anybody in this town, in this vicinity, every week. How many of you have crossed anybody's path lately that just did not believe there was a God? Sometimes we run across someone and say that, and then after you talk to them a little bit, they're kind of come around that they believe, but not exactly the way we believe. What I'm saying is the natural man receiving not the things of God. That's why there's so much spiritual ignorance when it comes to the things of God. But notice what he said. He said, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. And that's very important. Without the Spirit of God. Now, an unsaved person looks at us, and we look no different than they do. And yet, on the other hand, we talk about the Spirit of God, and they think we're some kind of spooky thing. But we know, you can't really explain how the Spirit of God works with you, but you just know it. You hear something about God, you do something, and suddenly you have that feeling inside. You do something that's not right, and you have that guilt feeling inside. And you begin to label it. What is it? It's the Spirit of God that's moved in and took residence in our body. And therefore, He motivates us to do the things that are necessary and that are important. Now, as I thought about this, turn to 2 Kings with me just a moment. Then I'm going to come there and finish up tonight. But some things that were said this week. And if I give you a chance, some of you could say the same thing. And since we had such a long, I was going to do one time tonight and get a mic and go around and let you say something. But we've already said a lot about the camp meeting. But I want to give you some things that were said about our church this week from many of these men and women that was with us. And one of the statements was simply this. You know, this church seems to have a servant's heart. And one person said that. Preacher, I don't know. He said, I come here in a rut. I've come and I feel like nobody really cares. I feel like that I'm in a straitjacket, can't get out. And it just seems that your church has a servant's heart. How can that be? Well, I'll tell you this. I can't give it to you. Only God can give it to you. Only God can give it to you. Now, I can lead you, set the example, and do a lot of things. And I can tell you, God will reward us for that. But the church has a servant heart. And then I said, let me ask you why you would say that. And the statement was made, well, your people try to make us feel important. They are. You're right. And that's one of the things I said to there. I said, you are important to us. You are important to us. And I don't think it'd make me any, it'd be, if you want to really see my wild side, you let me hear somebody criticizing somebody who's our guest here of a pastor and while they're here in camp meeting. You, it'd be fire in the eyes, I tell you that. You thought you'd seen a demon. But what am I saying? That's not what camp meeting is for. It's not for at all. One person said this year, said, you know, I'm so amazing about the motel rooms. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's expensive. Our motel rooms were double what they were last year because we changed motels. But I think it's deserve it. I think they deserve it. I think they deserve it. He said, another thing is, and Brother Alford, thank you, brother. Another thing he said, you know, I know your people stay here late. We over here and we're talking to people about mission and so forth, the missionary and preachers were talking. And then we go over there. We've already 20 minutes late. But when we walk in the door, someone is standing there and putting us in front of the line. Don't care how late. Now, listen, we know that that's burdensome. But someone does that. Someone sees to it that you get to the front of the line because you have a servant's heart. The ladies who cook, all these things, there's just so much. Your people want you to be in the front of the line. And I said, well, you are our guests. You are our guests. And we want to take second, third, fourth, fifth, last, if we have to, because you're our guest. And then I'm talking about this servant's heart they were talking about and rewards that we've seen here in the scriptures. Camp meeting choir, they said, as good as I've heard. A number of folks said that. And Brother Ken, it was. We may get together, make another CD on that for us overhead. Again, another thing that amazes me, and you folks listen, and many are not here. Now, I thank God, because the thing that really gets these, in a lot of places, they say, we don't hear nobody criticizing anybody. Don't anybody ever criticize anybody here, around here? I said, you're just seeing the surface. And by the way, that's the way God would have it. We're family. In the depths of our family, we do have those things we have to deal with. We have to deal with many things. But we're a family. And because we're brothers and sisters, our stuff need to be kept inside, not seen on the surface. We don't have a lot of stuff, but I'm saying, let's face it, you don't have 400 or 500 people and end up not having some problem. Have a business meeting, you'll know what I'm talking about. But that's what they're seeing on the surface, and that's the way they want to be. Hey, that's the way the world should see us. Hey, you and I have the same body, same flesh, same temptations. We have the same desires, that old flesh, if you're not careful. And the world should see the new creation and not the old. That's important for us to get the gospel out to this world. And every one of us who are saved knows that. Again, another one said, you know, one thing I really like about the meeting was that the preachers who preach the word instead of tearing other preachers down. I said, well, brother, I appreciate that. Because this year I didn't say it, but every year in the past I've said, listen, fellas, we all believe in the King James. There's no use to get up here. Everybody's, if you preach the King James and everybody here don't have one, they'll leave. I said, we want to hear somebody preach the book that we believe in. And so this year I didn't have to, and everything went together real good. Everything seems to work so smooth. And I say, well, I might be work hard. Work is never smooth, is it? It's never smooth. But we work hard at it, and God honors that. Behind the scenes, there's always something. And, of course, why haven't we heard of this before? I thought everybody knew about it, but it must not. And then again, they said this takes leadership. This just does not happen to run this past week. And I said a number of times, no one can lead unless people follow. And we have people who go the extra mile and do the things that they need to do, even to those who work so hard for cleanup. I guess cleanup is one of the hardest things to do every night when you have to stay here maybe close to midnight to do just that. So when we look at, before I read 2 Kings, when we look at this past week, to be available is difficult. You know why? It takes time. And time is the greatest commodity you and I have, and money cannot buy our time. It's given us by God, and money cannot buy our time. And when you think about life, to be available for God to use is very difficult. You know why? Because we like our time so much. We like to do what we like to do, and the flesh doesn't like to do what God wants it to do. You fight it all the time. Those who come out on Thursday night with us say, how many times have you heard me say, thank you for dragging the flesh here tonight, because he wouldn't have come if he hadn't drugged the flesh. You will not go soul winning unless you drag the flesh. You won't do it. Some won't even come to church unless they drag the flesh. Because the flesh will hinder us every way. The flesh is dominated in such a way that Satan influences it. He don't want us in church. He don't want us winning souls. He don't want us reading the Bible. He don't want family altar. He does everything he can to occupy our time so we don't use it for the things that benefit us the most as a spiritual born-again child of God. Being available, listen to me carefully, as we were this past week. Being available is not just a statement. Being available is an action. It is being available to act. If it's just a statement, it's not even good knowledge. But if it's understanding that it is not just a statement, but the means to act upon, if God, whatever you want me to do. Dear God, I can't even, brother, giving the water to the preacher. Whatever it may be, whatever it is I can do, I want to do that. I'm going to be available for that. And there's nothing too small, and there's nothing too great in God's sight. Because life is a school, is a schoolroom given the opportunity for us to prepare for eternity. And God has promised that everything we do for others, He'll reward for it. Now, let me give an example to kind of connect this together. And you say, well, there isn't much train of thought. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Thank God for fellowship. Now, every pastor feel that way about their church, but tonight, because of what we've been through, I'm trying to encourage you some. If you felt like you were down, and you looked down, and you had to soak your feet every night, and they're swollen up like balloons, just thank God that you were able to serve this week. Because I'll tell you, there's reward for it. There's reward for it. Now, in 2 Kings, I'm going to just read this and get an easy idea how. No one told this family to do this, but because they knew that Elisha was a man of God, they did it. And by the way, this past week, these men came were men of God. These ladies were women of God. By the way, so are you. You're a born-again child of God. Now watch this. It goes, and I'll just read through it, and then we'll close. And look in 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 8. And I'm going to read verses, and I'm going to skip through a few because we've got a lot to do here. He said, and it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. That means this lady was certainly more than average godly than any other. She had spiritual insight. There's not a whole lot she probably could do, but what she could do, she did. And watch what happened. I'm showing you how just one individual now did something and honored God and how God blessed her for it, because she moved in. We don't know if God moved in her heart to do this or not. Evidently, he did, but there's no like that. He said, watch what he says. He said, There's a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. In other words, the first contact was, knowing that he was a man of God, she constrained him and almost begged and persuaded him to eat something with him, with her family. He didn't ask for it, but he did that. Watch. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passed by us continually. One day, maybe they're eating victuals, and they were sitting down, and she said to her husband, you know something, this man been coming through here that we've been feeding bread ever so often, I perceive he's a man of God. Maybe she said, honey, you know, we need to do something for him. Well, what can we do? Well, watch. Let us make a chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Now, in those days, houses against the wall, and they'd have upstairs in a chamber, and she said, and let us set before him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. A place to sleep, a place to eat, a place to rest, and a light, no doubt, to study the Word of God by. That's why they had candlelight there. And they wouldn't need it in the daytime, so if they didn't have a candlestick, he must have been there at night. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on the day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and he laid there. Just a simple thing. Fix a room for the man of God to sleep when he was there, have a place to eat, have a place to study, to be able to refresh himself, and move on to the next place that God was sending him to go. Now watch. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, now this is Elisha talking, call that Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now to her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. He recognized it. See, ladies and gentlemen, what I've just talked to you about, just in a few sentences, is these men and women recognized the care. And they were appreciative for it. They thank God for it. I guarantee you, our letter's getting back already. There's people prayed for us and never prayed for us before after this camp meeting. Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is it be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for the king or to a captain or a host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. He said, you'd find out, if there's anything I can do for her, I'll speak to the king, I'll speak to the captain. What, anything I can do for her, you let her know that I'm available to do that. And she said, well, I'm among my own people. Evidence, she said, I don't really know of anything I need. But she had a need. And it's the most unusual need you ever seen. And he said to her, what then is it done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she has no child, and her husband is old. That means she needn't expect one. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood at the door. Now, don't miss this. What has she done? He didn't ask for it. We don't have no word that God inspired her to do it. She's just out of the goodness of her heart. Decided to do something, in this case for the man of God. Watch. And said, when he had done for her, and Gehazi answered, verily she is no child. And he called her, and when he had called her, she stood at the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. She was astonished by it. Probably wonder how he knew about she didn't have one. Maybe he'd come into the house, but for some reason she didn't have one. And all of a sudden now to come and say, you're going to have a child. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. God blessed her. But wait a minute, don't stop there. You see, the blessing just keeps rolling and keeps coming. And somehow or another, you can't do a good deed for the cause of Christ and it'll be overlooked, folks. You and I can't do it. Some we'll see now. Some we may not see now. Some may happen and we don't even recognize it. And one day we'll stand before God. He'll show us not only in the present did he do something, but in eternity. And then when the child was grown, I assume at least 20. Would you not say that if he's grown? I don't know the time element, but let's say it had to be at least 19 or 20 years old. When he was grown, He fell on the day when he went out to the father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to the lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him to, brought her to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. 20 years later now, this son is struggling. Maybe he had a heat stroke, a hemorrhage of the brain. We don't know. He knows it's in his head. They took him, and she probably put his head in her lap, put his head in her lap, and he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door on him and went out. She took him up. Isn't it amazing? She had no idea this bed that she made for the man of God would be the very one her dead son would be put on. Get it now. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, It shall be well." Then she sat on an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." Don't slow down. Put the hammer down and keep her going. And don't you do anything. Worry about me. If I get to the place that I can't stand it, I'll let you know. You just keep her in high gear. Watch now. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. It came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her," watch this, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband?" Watch this. "Is it well with thy the child? And watch this. She said, "It is well." She's got a dead son in the room where the prophet's been staying. "It is well." Well, that's faith. And no wonder she's a great woman. Back in verse number eight. "It is well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord has hid it from me and hath not told me." Isn't it interesting? He didn't know the child had died, evidently. And then she said, "Did I desire a son, my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" And then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thy hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee," he says, "answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." The first act, he said, "Do you get ahead of me?" Evidently, Elisha's older, he can't move as fast. He said, "You go do this and lay this on the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and he followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. I visualize it in my mind and studying this past few days. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awake." He did exactly what Elisha said, do, but didn't do any good. He still was dead. Notice there's no function whatsoever. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in there for and shut the door upon them twain and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and laid upon the child and put his mouth upon the mouth. And there's where a lot of folks said, just give mouth-to-mouth recitation. No, he was dead. Well, they thought he was dead. No, he was dead. The scripture two or three times talks about him being dead. You can give a dead person all the mouth-to-mouth recitation you want to, and it's not going to happen. Only God can breathe life back into a person. If you got someone that, you know, that's, if they're clinical dead, there are some things you can do. You can give them the heart pressure, what do you call it? Yeah, what is it? CPR, which is part breathing too. You can give them that. But I think it's clinical dead. But if it's biological dead, you can give them all you want to, and nothing will happen. It takes the breath of God to help that. And notice, he said, and he went up and laid upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and hands upon his hands. And he stretched forth himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And we'll say, well, that's because he was sweating from such a big distance he went. No. Something's happening here. Then he returned and walked to the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him again. And the child sneezed. scared him like it did you, I reckon. No, he knew what was going to happen. He didn't know when. Watch. And he said, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was coming to him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. What are you saying, preacher? You cannot do anything, being available to give your time to do something for God or his people without being rewarded for it. It may not come right then. It may come weeks later. It might wait until you have a need you didn't even know you had. I wonder how many times, folks, that God has answered our prayer by something in the past we did, and we didn't know we had a need, to suddenly one day with the hospital or somewhere else where calamity took place, and our need was greater than it was ever needed, and God already in plan to do something to get, hey, we'd all be dead if that hadn't happened. I don't know what you think about this, but I'll tell you this. In 1992, if I had a diet, and I was a coma from Sunday to Saturday, if I had a diet, I wouldn't have been here this week, and probably this church would not have been doing what we did this week. So every thought and prayer from that day has been when God started us to do things now that we could not have done or would not have done had not God delivered us. What I'm saying to you, thank God, Fellowship Baptist Church. And folks, God has given us a great opportunity that we can literally be available to use of Him, which is not just a statement, but it's our action. And I believe with all my heart, if we can keep a servant's heart, even though there's turmoil sometime underneath because making decisions, nobody thinks alike. No two people thinks alike. But there can be a place that God can use us collected together to move forward for Christ. I believe that God will honor those who honor Him. And since we can't see Him with a physical eye, we honor Him by obeying Him. And here's a lady who had nothing from God to do it, but she said, this is the man of God. This is someone, he comes by, let's feed him when he comes by. By the way, let's fix a place so he can rest, so he can eat, so he can study. Let's do that for him. And notice, folks, listen to me. Had he not come by the first time, we don't know how many years it went by. Had he not come by the first time, she'd have never had the son. And probably had she not did what she did to make in the chamber for him, he'd have never had any reason to say you're going to have a son. See how God worked it together because she was available? God worked it together. And God answered prayer for her in ways she never thought it would be, even to the place to give her a son. Not only did he give her a son when they couldn't have a son, but he gave her a son the second time, the same one, second time they had died. Isn't God wonderful? Yes, he is. This week as we go out of this building, be sure to tell someone about Jesus Christ. It'll make you feel better. It'll make them feel better. And I believe it's the only thing in this world will make this world a better place to live in. Let's stand to our feet, please. My Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight, Lord. And this has been a little rambling session in our church, but it's necessary to get us to understand what's happening. And dear Lord, it's much better now after the fact because everything's been done. If I try to tell this before the fact, it'd probably lose something in the presentation of it. But now we can look back and we can see. And dear Father, thank you again for everyone, even from those who are in the college that graduated. Dear Lord, bless Brother Fagadla this week as he's in Africa, West Africa. In Guam. And he's having a graduation exercise for two students in our college. Dear Lord, bless us as we try to work together to go down to Bergall, the prison, and have a graduation service for the young man who, for the last 3.5 years, has taken a course in our college and passed it, did great grades since he's been saved in that prison. The Lord bless Brother Sandlin out in California who wanted to be here to graduate. He finished everything, but he ended up with lupus and in the hospital. We don't understand those things, but, Lord, we know again that you're there with him. I pray you bless him and bless our people this week. The Lord, keep us focused on you. We pray for our enemies. We pray for those who would criticize us. And we pray because we love them. And we ask, dear Lord, that you'd help us show that love, even in the adverse circumstances. Give our people a good week this week. Dear Father, help those who don't have jobs to find jobs. I pray, if I make a mark of difference between those who serve and those who do not. And when we leave this place, wherever we go, the Lord, we're not going out just trying to show people something that we are, though we are trying to manifest the body of Christ. But we would like someone to just see us somewhere or another in our action, our deeds, and watch us. And they'd say, like they did the church at Antioch, there goes a Christian, if there's ever been one. Give us that this week. We'll thank you and praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.